Seven blessings, everyone. Did you kneel where you're at? Please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with your presence. Thank you for the hedge of angels that you have about us, especially when we're out and about in the world, whether it's at work, at play, or even at sleep at night. We thank you for always having them there. We thank you for blessing all those that are on our prayer list, especially those that we mentioned last night. And thank you for blessing us on the Sabbath day with another changing of the showbread. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins, cleansing us from unrighteousness, blessing us with the latter rain, the faith that moves the mountains, discernment and wisdom, and all that we need to glorify you. And thank you for letting us be alive in these last days to see all these things that were prophesied so many years ago. And then to the best of our ability, Father, we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay, we're still in chapter 27, excuse me, of the Great Controversy. And we're all the way down on page 469, for those of you listening on the radio or on the phone. Okay. And we're on the second paragraph of the page. And it says, true sanctification is a Bible doctrine. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Thessalonian church, declares, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And then he prays, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, in 1 Thessalonians 4:3 and 5:23. The Bible clearly teaches what sanctification is and how it is to be attained. The Savior prayed for his disciples, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth, in John 17:17. And Paul teaches that believers are to be sanctified by the Holy Ghost in Romans 15:16. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? Jesus told his disciples, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. John 16:13. And the psalmist says, thy law is the truth. Now, this is one of the reasons you see these strange doctrines that are floating around out there right now. Sorry, let me get this mic where it needs to be. Like, for example, that one doctrine that states that the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. It's the same strange doctrine that you get with other religions that say you don't have to keep the Ten Commandments. If the devil can keep people from looking at the law of God, for example, then they won't realize they need a Savior. Because when you look at the Ten Commandments, you see, okay, you broke that commandment, you broke this commandment, you broke that one, whatever. And you realize that the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And so, since you know you're a sinner, because every person is, there is none righteous, no, not one, you realize that you need a Savior. That's why the devil tells people you don't have to keep the Ten Commandments, because if they look at the law, they realize they need a Savior. Well, it's the same thing with the Holy Spirit. If the devil gets the people convinced enough that there is no Holy Spirit, then, you know, asking the Holy Spirit to leave, I mean, since mankind does have free will, just like the atheist asks God to leave, then the blessings that are gained by the Holy Spirit are not only rejected, they're null and void in the person's life. And so Sister White goes on to say, by the Word and the Spirit of God are opened to men the great principles of righteousness embodied in His law. And since the law of God is holy and just and good, a transcript of the divine perfection, it follows that a character formed by obedience to that law will be holy. And see, that's one of the neat things about being a Christian. That's what Jesus says, by their fruits ye shall know them. And if someone says that they keep, like they say they're a Christian, but they don't keep the Ten Commandments, then you know that they don't have the fruits. Because even Titus talks about how, you know, it's actually foolishness to think that you don't have to keep the law. Because when the Christian church started, 100% of the people that were in the church when it when Jesus came to, you know, to share the truth with the people, he was doing it to Jews and Jews only at first. And they're all about keeping the law. That never changed. Until, of course, hundreds of years later, when the prophecy stated that the Antichrist would start twisting, you know, the truth that's found in the scriptures. And this is what I like about the law. Like, you look at the laws of mankind. Like, in America, for example, you've got thousands of laws. And all governments are fashioned after the government of God, because that's how mankind figured out how to do government, how to have constitutions, how to have laws. They looked at the structure of the heavenly kingdom. The only difference is mankind is a little bit off kilter. And so he has all these thousands of laws to try to control mankind. Whereas God's laws is just 10 of them. That's it. That's all it is. Because it's perfect, too, when you look at it, like Jesus says. If you love the Lord thy God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself, you've kept all 10. Because the first four commandments deal with how we treat and, you know, relate to God. The first four commandments are about showing our love to him. And then the last six commandments are how we show our love to each other. Because if you kill somebody, that's not showing love. Or if you blaspheme God, that's not showing love to him either. So she goes on, Christ is a perfect example of such a character. He says, I have kept my Father's commandments. I do always those things that please him. John 15:10 and then John 8:29. And this is what we strive to as a remnant people. We strive on to that perfection. And just like when you're a little kid, you know, I've mentioned this before, you know, you find out for the first time what makes mommy smile or what makes daddy smile. And you want to do those things over and over again to make mommy and daddy smile. I remember when I did it when I was a little kid, and I'm sure all of you listening remember doing it when, if you had nice parents, that is, because sometimes you come into a household where the parents are kind of mean. But still, the kids love their mommy and daddies with unconditional love. And they want to do those things that please them. Well, it's the same thing with a Christian. When they first find Jesus, they realize that he's done all these amazing things for them. And, you know, on top of that, you got salvation and eternal life. And there's not a lot that we can figure out how to do things for him other than obey. Because that's always those things that please him. That Jesus said when he was talking about how he pleases his Father by keeping his Father's commandments. And then she goes on to say that the followers of Christ are to become like him by the grace of God to form characters in harmony with the principles of his holy law. And this is why the Ten Commandments are attacked like they are today again, because the devil knows there is a remnant people on the planet. He also knows about the Gideon band, the 144,000 who are going to come forth, they're going to do all these amazing miracles that even the apostles couldn't do, because the latter rain falls more abundantly than the former rain that fell on the apostles. And so he's doing all he can to prevent that by getting the law out of the picture. Because if the people don't obey God, well, then the blessings that is due them, the blessings that are promised them, aren't part of their life at all. Because if they don't obey God, then don't expect blessings in all sorts of areas in life, everything from employment to spiritual blessings like answered prayers and whatnot. She says, this is Bible sanctification. This work can be accomplished only through faith in Christ by the power of the indwelling Spirit of God. Paul admonishes believers, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And that's from Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. But if you're Baptist with the once saved, always saved theology, or the once under grace, always under grace thing, well, once you meet Jesus, then you're guaranteed salvation. Even if you go back into your sin, you're still going to go to heaven. No, that's a bold-faced lie of Satan. Because Paul admonished rather clearly that it's a daily walk. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Or like he said in other words, other areas of the word, I die daily. You know, you take up that cross daily. Because the devil's going to attack you every chance he can. It's not just all of a sudden you find Jesus Christ, okay, now the devil can't touch you. No, that's when he focuses on you. That's when he really goes after you. Because now you are a threat. So she says, the Christian will feel the promptings of sin, but he will maintain a constant warfare against it. Here is where Christ's help is needed. And this we can see just by going back at what happened at Mount Sinai. You know, Moses goes up to the top of the mountain for 40 days, you know, to gather, you know, the first covenant, the Ten Commandments. And then you get the Aaron and everybody else on the bottom of the mountain getting all scared because Moses ain't to be seen or heard for 40 straight days. And so they broke all the Ten Commandments, all of them. But Moses, you know, he kept the faith. Even though there was silence for those 40 days, he just waited on God. We have proven, mankind has proven, you can't do it without God. You can't do it without Christ. But the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's a lot of people out there that says, well, I'll become a Christian when I start training myself to get better and get all the sin out of my life, and then I'll go after Jesus. No, that's not how it works, because you're going to be doing that till the day you die. That's how the devil gets a lot of people to go to their graves without Christ, thinking they got to get all cleaned up before they meet him. No, you got to meet him where you're at, because you can't get that sin out of your life. Many of us that have gone through crazy things in their past, like myself, I tried to get rid of the sinful things out of my life, and I just couldn't do it. I had to literally get on my knees in tears and ask Jesus to help me, and that's when it happened. Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what it says in the Word. And so she says, here is where Christ's help is needed. Human weakness becomes united to divine strength. And faith exclaims, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. Literally, thank you, Father, because we now have the victory because of your Son. And it's not like Rome teaches, or now the SDA Church is teaching this. If you check out the new video that Brother Craig put up on the internet, I don't know, about a week or so ago, where the SDA Church is actually preaching this original sin doctrine like the Vatican does, where they say that Jesus did not come in the same flesh you and I have. The Vatican and now the Seventh-day Adventist Church are teaching that Jesus Christ came in a sinless flesh. He came in the flesh of Adam before the fall. That's a lie. Because the Bible says Jesus came in the flesh, our flesh. He came with the sinful nature, just like he was born of a virgin. He was had skin and bones and blood and hair and everything, just like we do. He walked this earth. He had the sinful nature. In other words, he was tempted just like everybody else, but he chose not to sin. That was the difference. He was the only one that ever did that. But the Vatican and the SDA Church now will have you believe that Jesus cheated. He came in a flesh that made it easy not to sin. And that's not what the Bible says. What does the Bible say, though? If anybody says that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh, they are of the spirit of Antichrist. That's what the Bible says. And that's why they preach that. Because now they have to go to somebody else that they think came in the same flesh as you and I did. And guess who that is? The Queen of Heaven. That's what they call her in the book of Jeremiah, when that angered God, when they would make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, or hot cross buns, as they call it today. And today, that Queen of Heaven is Mary. So now you've got an actual person that had committed sin in her past, but still, the Vatican does have a tendency to say, but the SDA Church won't go that far, obviously, but the Vatican does say that Mary was sinless. She was an immaculate conception when she had. But she was a sinner just like everybody else. She says, Sister White goes on to say that the Scriptures plainly show that the work of sanctification is progressive. It's not one day you get saved and that's it. Automatic, and then boom, walk through your life for the rest of your time without having to worry about Satan. No, it's a progressive day-by-day thing. She says, when in conversion, the sinner finds peace with God through the blood of the atonement, the Christian life has but just begun. Now he is to go onto perfection, to grow up onto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Says the Apostle Paul, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that's Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. And this is what we do as a church family. We strive on to that perfection because we know our God won't lie. He says we can be perfect in Christ. So much so that there will be 144,000 people on this planet pretty soon that will be able to walk on water, raise the dead, heal the sick, and so on. Because it's prophesied to happen. Now, some people might say, okay, well, I don't believe that prophecy. Well, what about the other 6,000 years worth of prophecies? Oh, I believe those because they're guaranteed. We know that they were fulfilled. We've got document evidence that 6,000 years worth of Christian prophecies have been fulfilled. Well, then how is it that this one won't? How can you say that 6,000 years worth will be fulfilled, but this one here won't? That makes no sense. She goes on to say, and Peter sets before us the steps by which Bible sanctification is to be attained, giving all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity, or love. If ye do these things, ye shall never fall, it says in 2 Peter 1, verses 5 to 10. It's that easy. It's really that easy. But a lot of people have a tendency to want to do other things that the Bible says we're not supposed to do. That's why the term you are found wanting and cast out. is mentioned in the scriptures. Because wanting something other than what God has given makes you one that seeks to do that which the Lord doesn't want you to do. And then, I mean, the Bible's pretty clear about sin not being allowed to return after all is said and done, when Satan dies. So anybody that likes sin in any way, shape, or form is not going to be in the kingdom of heaven because it cannot rise a second time. The devil has had his chance. He's got 6,000 years to try to convince mankind that his way is better. Well, he's going to fail. He's already failed with the remnant people as well as, you know, well, that's just it, the remnant people. Now, we're not claiming that we're the only church out there. There's many churches out there that believe like we do, but we haven't met them yet. But they are the prophetic remnant that the Bible speaks of. But what an amazing thing, too, to be alive in the last days when you have to see all these things happening. I just look around. The earthquakes, the animals dying, the fish dying, the birds dying, the strange weather. I mean, just a couple, 3 days ago, there was a tornado that killed 127 people. And there's still 232 people missing. And that's just one tornado. In the United States of America, on average, it's 60 to 80 deaths per year for tornadoes. But now we're over 500 for just 2011 alone. But most people don't think the calamities are increasing. And they ignore the earthquakes, or they ignore the pestilence, or the disease, or the famines, or even what happened at Fukushima. Because those nuclear plants that melted down, that's four times more than Chernobyl. If that's not going to cause problems out there on the planet, then people are pretty blinded. I mean, they've already got radiation in the drinking water in Texas now. But if you're not a Christian, then you can't grab those promises that God said, no plague will come nigh thy dwelling. Those blessings that are in the Bible that says, no plague will come nigh thy dwelling, or no weapon formed against thee shall prosper, are only for his people. That's it. The wicked and the people that don't want to believe in God, they're the ones that are going to have to deal with all these crazy things that are happening in the world today. They're the ones that are getting, you know, killed and harmed and having this, you know, the fear well up in their hearts, like the Bible said, men's hearts are failing them for fear of those things that are coming on the world. You know, and now you got all this talk about aliens and from other planets, and the government's doing this and doing that. And you got HAARP, and you got Alex Jones out there pumping all sorts of fear. People are scared because the devil knows if he can get you scared, and if you're a real Christian, then you're not going to be so effective. Because Peter proved that. Peter got scared by looking at the water and the waves and stuff like that. He sunk in the water. So that's why the devil goes for the fear. But the Bible says God has not given us the spirit of fear. So if there's fear, guess who that's from? So going on, those who experience the sanctification of the Bible will manifest a spirit of humility. Like Moses, they have had a view of the awful majesty of holiness, and they see their own unworthiness in contrast with the purity and exalted perfection of the infinite one. The prophet Daniel was an example of true sanctification. His long life was filled up with noble service for his master. He was a man greatly beloved, it says in Daniel 10:11. He was greatly beloved of heaven, it says, of heaven. Yet, instead of claiming to be pure and holy, this honored prophet identified himself with the really sinful of Israel as he pleaded before God in behalf of his people. We do not present our supplication before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. We have sinned. We have done wickedly, he declares. I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people. And when at the latter time the Son of God appearing to give him instruction, Daniel says, my comeliness was turned in me to corruption, and I retained no strength. That's Daniel chapter 9, verse 18, 15, 20, and then Daniel 10, verse 8. When Job heard the voice of the Lord out of the whirlwind, he exclaimed, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes, in Job 42, 6. It was when Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord and heard the cherubim crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, that he cried out, woe is me, for I am undone. That's Isaiah 6, verses 3 and 5. And I like that, the way he says that, I am undone. I'm not perfect, in other words. I am undone. For a prophet to say that, I mean, I'm not ready. I'm undone. I'm not ready. This, you know, that's what the Gideon band's going to be going through when the eastern sky is splitting. Sister White goes into detail somewhere in her writings that We're not going to be concerned with the people on our front lawns with the guns and the knives and the pitchforks and the pipes or whatever they got to kill us, or if they're in on the land in front of the cave we're hiding in, or a few trees away from us in the forest that we're hiding in. We're not going to be concerned about them, because we know when the time comes, we're going to raise our hands and to glorify God, their weapons will fall useless at their side. We don't, what mankind does is just doesn't, it's not part of the equation when it comes to the Gideon band. So it's no biggie. Okay, do what you want to do. You're prophesied to do it, so just do it. This is your little bit of heaven, that's all you're going to get. So just do what you want to do. What we're going to be concerned about if we're part of the Gideon band is we're undone. We're not ready. We know he's coming. We can see the small cloud about the size of a man's hand getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and then we realize it's not a cloud. It's just billions and billions of angels. And we know he's coming, and he's coming for us, and we feel so undone. And then she says, Paul, after he was caught up into the third heaven and heard things which it was not possible for a man to utter, speaks of himself as less than the least of the saints in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 2 to 4, and Ephesians 3, 8. It was the beloved John, you know, the most favored apostle of Jesus, who took care of his mother when he died on the cross. It was the beloved John who leaned on Jesus' breast and beheld his glory, that fell as one dead before the feet of the angel in Revelation 1, verse 17. There can be no self-exaltation, O doctor of divinity, or Harold Camping, who said the other last week that the world was going to end on May 21st at 6 o'clock. These guys seek to be recognized as someone with a new thought, or to be exalted above all others, like the doctor of divinity, who claims to have all these degrees and all this knowledge. Doesn't seem to realize that the Bible's pretty clear that we're going to be studying the scriptures throughout eternity. That Bible is that intense. To get little bits and pieces of that pearl on this side of eternity is something that I crave to do, because it's there. Why not go for it? It's just like with the mountain climber that wants to get to the summit. But it's so much a better prize, as Paul calls it. So there can be no self-exaltation, she says, no boastful claim to freedom from sin on the part of those who walk in the shadow of Calvary's cross. They feel that it was their sin which caused the agony that broke the heart of the Son of God, and this thought will lead them to self-abasement. Those who live nearest to Jesus discern most clearly the frailty and sinfulness of humanity, and their only hope is in the merit of a crucified and risen Savior. So again, we understand that we cause agony and we break the heart of the Son of God as well as his Father, and we grieve the Holy Spirit. We know how we're undone, but still we crave to make our Father smile, just like a little kid wants to make Daddy smile. And the only way that we can do it is to keep his law. That's really all you have to do. You keep those Ten Commandments and he'll lead you into even more truths that open up prophetic truths or the word itself. I mean, faith comes by hearing and hearing about the word of God. So when you get into the word itself, it's amazing how he blesses you, your family, your whole house. She says, the sanctification now gaining prominence in the religious world carries with it a spirit of self-exaltation and a disregard for the law of God that mark it as foreign to the religion of the Bible. And this is why you've got pastors calling themselves reverends. When the Bible's pretty plain, it says, reverend, holy is thy name, saith the Lord. So no man can claim the title reverend, but they do it because they want to exalt themselves. Or the priest who says, call me father. Well, look in the Old Testament, look at the book of 2 Kings, and how Elisha was called father. So these guys want to be called teacher over and above Christ. Not that Elijah was doing anything wrong, but the priests are, because they're not prophets. They don't even understand the scriptures. 86% of the doctrines in the Roman Catholic Church are not found in the Bible. So she says, its advocates teach that sanctification is an instantaneous work, like, you know, the once under grace, always under grace thing. It's an instantaneous work by which, through faith alone, they attain to perfect holiness. Only believe, say they, and the blessing is yours. And I used to believe that. I used to believe that all I got to do is believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and I got heaven tapped, and that's all I had to do. That's what I used to believe. But then I look in the Word, in James 2:19, it says, the devils believe and tremble. So by my own admission, I'm saying that Satan gets to go to heaven because he believes, he knows who Jesus is, he doesn't have a problem with that. She goes on, no further effort on the part of the receiver is supposed to be required. And this is what they teach today. You know, you're a Christian. Repeat after me. That, when I was doing that computer programming for that one prison ministry, these preachers used to come in here when I used to live up near Chicago, and they used to come in the office and tell me, yeah, I talked to 20 prisoners today, and all 20 of them became Christians. And I said, how do you do that? I could talk to people for 20 years and get one or two sometimes. You know, this is that repeat after me theology. You just repeat after me. Okay, you're guaranteed. See you in heaven. Bye. And that's it. They walk away from never help them in their life from that point forward. Just leaving them go on their own. Sister White says, no further effort on the part of the receiver is supposed to be required, according to their theology. Okay, and then at the same time, she says, they deny the authority of the law of God, urging that they are released from obligation to keep the commandments. But look at Revelation 22:14, where it says you can't get into the city of heaven without keeping them. See, this is I love using that verse on the street when a person comes up to me and says, I don't have to keep the Ten Commandments to be saved. I says, well, you know, what about, so he says, you keep the Ten Commandments only for the Jews. That's what they usually tell me in response. And I says, well, if that's the case, only the Jews go to heaven. Because Revelation 22:14 says you can't get into heaven without keeping the Ten Commandments. It's not just believing in Jesus. It's obeying. Revelation 22 or Revelation 14:12 confirms that, where it talks about the two major fruits of a Christian, and this is why these people that are being spoken of in Revelation 14 don't get the mark of the beast while everybody else does. It's because the people that don't get the mark of the beast do two things that all the other Christians refuse to do, or all the other Jews refuse to do. For example, the devil doesn't care if you keep the Ten Commandments. He's got all the Jews thinking they're doing that, hands down. And the devil doesn't believe if you believe in Jesus. He's got all the Christians thinking they're doing that. What he don't like is what Revelation 14:12 talks about. You can keep the law, fine. You can say you believe in Jesus, fine. Just don't do those two things together, because then you won't get the mark of the beast. If you keep the law of God and have faith in Jesus, well, then guess what? Jesus helps you keep the law of God, because you can't keep it without his help. Because people say, tell me, he says, well, you're trying to get to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments. I says, no, I think I proved to myself many, many years ago I couldn't do that. I don't keep the Ten Commandments to get saved. I keep them because I am saved. I couldn't do them before I met Christ. But then now that I've met Christ, it's not the law is not even grievous. It's easy to keep. She goes on, but is it possible for men to be holy in accord with the will and character of God, without coming into harmony with the principles which are an expression of his nature and will, and which show what is well pleasing to him? In other words, you know, I love you, Daddy, but I'm not going to make you smile. You know, how far would that go in a household where a dad has, you know, a son or a daughter? Yeah, I know my kids love me, but they don't do anything I say. You know? She goes on, the desire for an easy religion that requires no striving, no self-denial, no divorce from the follies of the world, has made the doctrine of faith and faith only a popular doctrine. But what saith the word of God? So the Apostle James, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Sing thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. And that's James chapter 2, verses 14 to 24. She says, the testimony of the word of God is against the ensnaring doctrine of faith without works. It is not faith that claims the favor of heaven without complying with the conditions upon which mercy is to be granted. It is presumption, for genuine faith has its foundation in the promises and provisions of the scriptures. This is what a lot of people miss, too. Another thing is, they say they still believe that all they got to do is believe that Jesus Christ is their Lord, and then they're going to have heaven, even though they'll continue doing the sinful things that the Bible says they shouldn't do. And says, how can you think that that's going to keep you, you're going to gain salvation by that? Don't you realize that Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden? I says, well, what's that got to do with me? I says, well, you say that all you got to do is believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, right? He says, yeah. Well, didn't Adam and Eve believe? Jesus walked with them in the cool of the day, it says in the book of Genesis. So they had no trouble believing in him. He was right there standing in front of them. They got kicked out because they disobeyed. She goes on. Let none deceive themselves with the belief that they can become holy while willfully violating one of God's requirements. And there's only 10. It's not this difficult. There's only 10. She says, the commission of a known sin silences the witnessing voice of the Spirit and separates the soul from God. Sin is the transgression of the law. That's Old and New Testament theology. She goes on, and whosoever sinneth transgresseth the law, hath not seen him, neither know him. It says in 1 John 3:6. Though John is, in his epistles, dwells so fully upon love, yet he does not hesitate to reveal the true character of that class who claim to be sanctified while living in transgression of the law of God. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth this word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. And that's 1 John chapter 2, verses 4 to 5. I like the way he put that. Whoso keepeth his word. Or like Paul said, work out thy salvation daily. She says, here is the test of every man's profession. We cannot accord holiness to any man without bringing him to the measurement of God's only standard of holiness in heaven and in earth. If men feel no weight of the moral law, if they belittle and make light of God's precepts, if they break one of the least of these commandments and teach men so, they shall be of no esteem in the sight of heaven, and we may know that their claims are without foundation. And a nice verse that it's in James 2, verses 10 to 12, where it talks about, you are judged. We are all judged by how we keep the Ten Commandments. So, praise the Lord for that. I hope and pray you were blessed by what you heard. We'll pick it up here next week on page 473. I'll be back in a minute.